May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O God. Amen.
Each week in here, we pray the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven. And within this prayer, we also pray the words, Thy will be done. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But what exactly does it mean to ask, Thy will be done? What is God's will? And I will tell you truthfully, I don't know. It would be quite arrogant of me to say what God's will is. I do not understand the depths of God's heart any more than I understand the depths of your hearts. Those are your secrets. However, after 40 years of theological study, I do have a few ideas based on some clues that we find in Scripture. Now, the first clue is the big one. God created. God created the heavens and the earth, all that is in it, and God created us. God did this out of love. God is love. And God desires to love us and that we love God. God desires to be in relationship with us. After all, God made us in God's image. So God made us to love. Another clue is the covenant. God made a covenant with us, covenanting to be our God, and we would be God's people. Now, God didn't make us like toys to be wound up and just allowed to scatter and go anywhere. No. God made us to be with God. But unfortunately, yes, we do have a propensity to wander off mindlessly like little toys. But when that happens, God calls us back. God reaches out, goes to where we are, and brings us back. God's will is that we coexist in this divine relationship. And how we live our lives is a reflection of that relationship. Now, through this season of Lent, I am preaching this sermon series. A sermon series I've entitled, A Week of Holy Terror. And through this series, each Sunday, I want to focus on one of the many important events that take place from Palm Sunday to Easter Sunday. And today, we're looking at the events of the evening of what we call Holy Thursday. So what's taking place on that day? Well, primarily, Jesus and his disciples have prepared for and celebrated the Passover meal. They have that, they gather together in that room and they celebrate this holy feast. The reason that all the thousands of pilgrims have descended upon Jerusalem this week, it's Passover. And in this Passover meal, which we also call the Last Supper, Jesus institutes the sacrament of communion. And we'll be looking at that story in 2 weeks. When the meal is done, of course, it is dark outside. And Jesus leads the disciples out of Jerusalem, through the wall at the gate, down the Kidron Valley, and then back up the slope of the Mount of Olives. And he takes them to a place there that is known as Gethsemane. They knew where it was. They'd all been there many times before. This was a good place to get out of the city and away from the hustle and bustle, especially now that there were so many visitors there from out of town. It was a good quiet place, a place of which you had a view of the city and of the temple, gleaming in marble and gold. Jesus takes them to Gethsemane, and when they get there, he tells his disciples to wait. Sit here, he says. Wait here. And then he picks Peter, James, and John. Of those, the three that he probably knows the best and is closest to, the ones he called first, and asked them to come with him a little further into this olive orchard. and tells them to sit in this place. But they recognize that something's off here. He's distressed. He's agitated. And even admits to him, he says, I am deeply grieved even to death. But I want you to stay here and most of all, stay awake. And then Jesus himself goes just a little further, probably not very far. And he drops to the ground and he prays. He prays to God that if at all possible, the events that are about to come, well, may they not. As he said, may this hour pass from me. And he calls out to God, God, Abba, Father, I know that for you all things are indeed possible, but this cup, remove it from me. Yet, not what I want, but what you want. And that was the essence of his prayer. And it appears to have gone on for an hour or so. And when he was finished, he goes back to Peter and James and John, and despite his request that they stay awake, they're asleep. I mean, after all, it's been a long day, and they've had a big meal, and it's late, and probably nice and comfortable out there under the stars. They couldn't help themselves, could they? But he wakes them up and says, please, just stay awake another hour. That's all I want. Keep awake and pray that you may not come into the time of trial. And he goes back. And this whole scene repeats itself. Jesus prays. He goes back. He finds him asleep. He wakes him up. He goes back and prays a third time. And again he goes back. And he finds them sleeping. And he says, enough. This is it. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up. Let us be going. My betrayer is here. And we look over a little ways and we see torches because here comes Judas, one of the 12, one of the disciples, one of those that Jesus has chosen, but he's got a crowd, a mob with him, and they're waving swords and clubs, and they have all come from the home of the chief priest, and they're looking for Jesus. But it's hard to see in the dark. Especially someone they may not know what he even looks like. But Judas, his job is to show them who they are there to arrest. And he's given them a sign. He says, the one I kiss, that's the one. And a kiss, well, that's what a student, that's how a student greets their teacher, their rabbi. And so with this kiss, Judas goes up to Jesus and he says, Rabbi. And kisses him. And immediately the crowd lays their hands on Jesus. They arrest him. Jesus doesn't try to resist, but there is some conflict here. One of the disciples pulls out a knife, and I'm sure he's just waving it around in the dark, and in doing so, he hits the slave of the chief priest, cutting off the slave's ear. And Jesus stops him, and he asks them, have you come out with swords and clubs to arrest me as though I were a bandit or a thief or a robber? You know, like the robbers that would be on each side of him at the crucifixion. Day after day, he says, I was with you in the temple. I've been teaching there out in the open, but you didn't arrest me there. And they took him away. And his disciples deserted him, and they fled. Now, my sermon series, the title of the sermon series this week, is A Week of Holy Terror. And I've called it this because as you read through the events of Holy Week, you see all the terrible things that happened to Jesus. He's betrayed. He's arrested, tried twice, beaten, tortured, and then publicly crucified. You wouldn't wish any of these things on anyone, and yet they all happened to Jesus in this week. It is truly a week of terror, holy terror. And I would argue that the most painful moment of this entire week, of all that happens to Jesus, happens in this reading today. And it's not the arrest. That inconsequential. It's not the betrayal by Judas. No. I believe that the most painful moment of this reading is found in Jesus' time of prayer, when he is talking with God. This is the low point. This is the moment of darkness. This is the moment of hopelessness and helplessness. Why? Because it is here that Jesus sees and fully realizes the hell that he must endure. And I mean this literally. So what is hell? Well, we all have our images of hell, of fire and damnation and smoke and all that. But probably the most famous description of hell is given to us by the Italian poet Dante Alighieri in his great poem, The Divine Comedy. And here he describes hell in great detail as being these concentric circles or levels. And the greater your sins on earth, the greater your punishment in hell. Starts off on the outside and moves inward. And there at the very center of hell, there are only two people. One is some Italian that the people of Dante's day would recognize, and the other is Judas. And what is Judas' punishment here? He is frozen in a great ball of ice. Frozen. Is hell like this? I don't know. This is Dante's imagination at work. I don't know what hell is. As we say, only one person has been to hell and come back, and he didn't tell us anything about it. But hell, as I understand it, in its simplest forms, is simply where God is not. Hell is the absence of God. And for Jesus, this is the worst thing imaginable. Because Jesus, more than anything, desires a relationship with God. Just as God desires a relationship with us, Jesus was made to be in relationship with God. And now, here in the garden, as he prays and he looks forward into the future and he understands God's plan, he realizes that he must go through hell. He is going to be removed from God's presence. Jesus also wants a relationship with people, with his friends. And yet, even they abandon him. Peter, James, and John can't even stay awake while Jesus is talking to God. And yet, Jesus is still willing to go through with this plan. Because he prays, "Thy will be done." Or as he says, "Not what I want, but what you want." And how is it that Jesus maintains this relationship with God? It is through prayer. Constant prayer. How many times in Scripture do we read that Jesus went away to a quiet place, up a mountain, down into a valley, to pray? He is one with his God in prayer. Prayer is a conversation. It is talking to God, but it is also listening to God. Prayer is when we open up ourselves to bring God into our hearts. Prayer is accepting God's will as our own. Remember the story of Jesus' temptation. Jesus goes off into the wilderness for 40 days to fast and pray. Satan comes to him with temptations of comfort, of wealth, of power. And Jesus turns it all down. They're good offers. But Jesus knows that they will go against God's will and would break his relationship. And so nothing that Satan offers him is worth losing that relationship. And here in Gethsemane, he prays about a cup. May this cup pass from me. And we often associate the cup with his blood because we have just come from the Passover meal where he lifts up the cup and said, "This is my blood." And we assume that it's a reference to the pain and the suffering, the abuse and torture, even the crucifixion that he is going to experience in the next couple of days. And it may be, but I think it's more than that. This cup is the sacrifice that he is going to make for us. We talk about Jesus taking our sins away. Jesus takes away the sins of the world. And when we think of this, we usually think of our everyday sins, you know, lying, stealing, envy, lust, gluttony, etc. But I don't believe that Jesus is concerned with those sins at all. Jesus is more concerned with our losing our relationship with God. That is the great sin. And he is willing to go to hell for us so that we don't have to. He loses his relationship, his connection with the Lord, so that we can keep it. He pays the cost of our sin for those times when we've turned away from God, when we've broken our relationship with God. When we sleep, he prays. So during this season of Lent, I would like for you to focus on your relationship with God through prayer, through reflection, through service, through whatever means necessary. And remember that price that Christ paid for you. And I want to close with the words of a great hymn that is appropriate at this time. The hymn is the Battle Hymn of the Republic. And those words in there, "As he died to make men holy, let us live to make men free." Amen.